Good morning, everybody. It's really good to be here this morning and to come and worship freely in this place. And I've been coming here now for nearly 30 years, I think. But I have to be honest with you, and I have to say that the first 20 years of me coming here, like Adriana basically had to drag me here every Sunday. I didn't feel like coming. I really had to push myself to come. But I just kept coming out of obedience. And but fortunately now I love coming. But I guess, you know, one really valuable thing that I learned is that obedience is better than sacrifice. So I just kept being obedient, and I've come to a place now where I really love to come and worship with my brothers and sisters here on a Sunday morning. So look, as Australians, we're ranked fifth in the world for wealth per capita. So that's fifth out of 195 countries. So basically, that puts us in the top 2.5% of wealthy people on the planet. And any of you who've travelled into third world countries, you know it's pretty tough overseas. And by my kind of thinking, that if you live in a third world country, basically you just have plan A. Plan A has to work. In Australia, we live in Australia and we have plan A. Plan A fails, well, we can slip into plan B. If plan B fails, we can drop down into plan C. And basically, we live in a country that's so prosperous that there's always a safety net. And people don't have to fall through the safety net. But in a third world country, there's no safety net. And so we're really blessed to live in a country like this. We're really blessed to live in a prosperous country. Now, I know that not everybody in this country experiences wealth at the same level, but basically on the world stage, even the poorest here are quite well off. And so we should rejoice in this blessing that we have. We should rejoice in our country's prosperity, because it puts us as individuals in a unique position to be able to bless into the lives of others. This prosperous place, you know, this place that we live gives us, you know, it puts us in a place of responsibility to bless into the lives of others. Just like it says in Luke 12:48, it says, "From everybody who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." Now, to me, that's a very sobering thought. So if you think about it, on the planet, we've been entrusted with much. So basically, we should see that as a privilege that we're able to bless into the lives of others. We should see it as a privilege that we can bless into the lives of people, particularly if you sow into overseas missions, where people can never pay you back. People will never even know who you are. I see that as an extraordinary privilege. And I see that as a privilege because when you do bless into those kind of situations, it has eternal consequences. In other words, when you are sowing into the lives of other people who are struggling, then you become part of God's bigger picture for humanity. And we should see that as a privilege, that we're in a position to look beyond ourselves. When our finances are used for reasons beyond our own life, then it has eternal consequences. When your finances, when you tithe your finances here or you make contributions here into the community, then by default you are having an impact on other people's lives and you are having an impact into eternity. For example, your tithe here supports, you know, evangelism projects that allow for the spreading of the gospel, and that has eternal consequences. Your tithe here supports pastors who bless into people's lives and help people on their journey. That's going to have eternal consequences. Your tithe here blesses into projects in Africa, like Uganda and South Africa, and you bless into the lives of people that you're never going to meet, and people who can never pay you back. And that's going to have eternal consequences. Your tithe here allows for, you know, the refugee program that happens outside. And that program provides food to people and support services who have arrived here from third world countries, and they just need a hand to kickstart their lives. You'll probably never meet those people, but you are having an impact on those people's lives, and you are taking part in something that has eternal consequences. Your tithe provides a safe place for children to be nurtured and, you know, helped along on their Christian journey. And that has eternal consequences. Thanks, honey. Your tithe here provides a safe place where families can grow with a support network around them, and that strengthens them as a family unit. And if there's one thing that's really close to God's heart, it's the family unit. Okay? So God's all about the family unit. So you tithe here, you contribute here, families get to grow here and are nurtured here, and so that will have eternal consequences. So you have become part of something bigger than yourself. You've become part of God's big picture. The reason I'm telling you that is, don't take your tithing for granted. You know, we give electronically, so a lot of us just kind of forget each week. But it's really having an impact. It has a big impact. And it's not really until we get to heaven that we're going to see, you know, we're going to see the impact that our weekly tithe has had, that our contributions have had. And I think it's going to be a blessed day. You get to heaven and you're going to meet people you never even met before. You're going to meet people from Africa you don't even recognize. But they're going to thank you because you have had an impact on their life, and you have, you know, your contributions have made, are having eternal consequences. So whether you think about it or not, your tithing here will come back to bless you. In one way or another, whether you like it or not, your regular tithing here is actually going to bless you. But look, I understand that giving is not always easy. It's difficult to take a faith step to give your money away. I find it difficult. Especially when times get a little bit tough and we all feel a little bit squeezed. It's a difficult thing to do, to take that faith step. It's a difficult thing to do to take that faith step of giving your money away, especially in an economy that's a little bit sketchy and everybody's a little bit nervous. It's difficult to give money away and then trust that God will fulfill his promises that we read about in Malachi 3:10, where we read, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house." That's food in God's house. That's here. "Test me in this, says God Almighty, and see that I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." But it's a big call to trust God. It's a big call to believe that by sowing into God's kingdom, that your gift will actually have eternal consequences beyond the lives and blessing into the lives of others. Look, we all suffer from trust issues from time to time. We've all been let down at different times in our life, and unfortunately, our experiences inform our decisions. So your experiences inform the decisions that you make every day. My experiences in my life inform my decisions. And if we've had bad experiences, especially in the area of finances, it informs our decisions now. It informs how we think about things. Look, many years ago, Adriana and I had a very bad experience financially. We were 40 years old, and actually, it was only last week. We were 40 years old. That was 23 years ago. We were 40 years old, and we lost everything. We lost everything. We'd been involved in a really difficult court case for 7 years. And we actually won the case, but we lost everything. Because once the case started, we couldn't stop. And it just cost us everything. We lost houses, we lost cars, We lost the business that we had, which was providing for us an income. Suddenly, we had nothing. We had no money. We had no income. But we still had each other, and we still had God. Like I remember one time Adriana had to borrow Jerry Martin's car just to go shopping for groceries. So if you ever need to borrow a car, go and talk to Richard and Jerry. They're very generous. But I remember that all through the court case for those 7 years, I was crying out to God to rescue us from this very difficult situation, from this court case that was costing us a fortune. And I was just crying out to God, and I was just trusting God that He was going to rescue us from that situation. But we went broke. The court case didn't go our way, and we just lost everything. Now, in the eyes of the world, I had every reason to curse God because He hadn't come through. He hadn't helped me. And I'm sure that Satan would have wanted me to curse God for that situation, for not having helped me. Satan was trying to smash us, and by all accounts, he actually did a pretty good job. But there's two things that Satan did not count on when that happened. And the first thing that he didn't count on was that he underestimated how much God loved me. And the second thing that Satan didn't count on, he didn't count on how angry I was with God. He didn't count on that. He thought I was just going to curse God. But I was so angry with God, I'd spent so much time crying out to Him, that I didn't curse Him. I challenged Him to a competition. Now, I don't recommend this strategy to anybody, but this is exactly what I did. And I remember very clearly saying to God, I said, okay, I'm crushed, you win. Or somebody wins, but not me. And I remember very clearly saying to Him, okay, I'm going to start again and I'm going to work really hard. Because the scriptures say that 6 days you shall work and on the seventh you shall rest. So I'm going to work really hard. And I'm going to tithe just like it says in Malachi 3:10. I'm going to bring in the full tithe and you're going to bless me. You're going to open the floodgates of heaven for me and my family because you, God, you said, trust me in this. Trust me in this, said God, and see if I won't open the floodgates of heaven. And my final condition to God, I wasn't finished yet. I said, if you bless me, just like it says in Malachi 3:10, I'm going to tell everybody that your word is true. But if you don't bless me, I'm going to tell everybody that your word is not true and I'm going to testify against you. Now, that's pretty bold, and like I said, I don't recommend doing it. But today I can stand here before you and I can testify to the goodness of God because of that experience. So remember that I said, our experiences inform our decisions. So based on our experience of going broke, you know, that could have informed my decision about how I trusted in God. And really my trust level should have been pretty low because God had let me down. But now 23 years later, after that experience, I've experienced God's goodness in my life. And so now my decisions are informed in a very positive way. But it's still not easy. Taking faith steps is still not easy. In any area of your life, faith steps are not easy. I don't find it easy, but I still have to lean into God. We still have to place our trust in Him. I still have moments of fear and doubt. Look, even in the last 2 years, Adriana and I, we've really had to trust God more than ever because, you know, God's put a big challenge before us and we're trying to meet that challenge. And it's not easy. I'm the first to admit that it's not easy. And I know that for many of you here today, it's not easy, especially the last few years. It's been very difficult. I know it's not easy, and I get it, and I hear you. Adriana gets it. It's not easy. But we must always keep in mind that if we are faithful to God, then God will be faithful to us. Look, if you've been waken up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat because of your finances or decisions that you need to make, yeah, I get it. That's happened to me lots. I get it, and I hear you. If you're struggling trying to find your way and trying to find out, you know, what's God's will for me in my life, if you're really struggling with that, I get it. You know, I hear you. If you tell me that it's difficult to raise a family, financially it's difficult to raise a family, I get it. I know what that feels like. I've been crushed and laid low. I remember when we had three kids in school at one time, and it was a big year financially for school fees. And I remember I had an old guitar in the hallway cupboard, and I was cleaning up the cupboard. It's probably one Saturday afternoon. I was cranky because, you know, maybe things weren't going so well. And I pulled out this old guitar, and Adriana says, "Oh, you should put that on eBay." Anyway, I looked at the label and I Googled it up. And I bought this guitar in 1976, and when I Googled it up, I realised that everybody was looking for this particular guitar, right? And because it was a guitar made by a Japanese violin company, and I think they only made 200 or 300 of them. I couldn't believe what I had. Anyway, I put it on eBay, and a guy bought it. You know, we managed to pay our school fees off, right? I had to sell my old guitar and paid off my school fees. Actually, it sounds like a really sad country and western song, doesn't it? I sold my old guitar, you know? Actually, do you know that it's a fact that if you got one of those country and western records and you played it backwards, did you know that the cowboy gets his pickup truck back that was stolen, his girlfriend comes back to him and forgives him for drinking all the bourbon, and his old brown dog comes back to life? Anyway, I went sideways. So if you tell me that you're struggling financially and it's difficult to raise a family, look, I do get it. I know what it's like to be laid low, but I also know what it's like for God to rise you up again. To rise you up again. And I know what it feels like to be able to say that my boundaries have fallen in pleasant places. Look, when you tell me these things about how difficult it is and how you're struggling, yeah, I'm going to empathise with you. Adriana would empathise with you. We know what it feels like. But you know, I'm also going to encourage you as well, and I'm going to be cheering you on to say, press on, keep going, because I'm going to testify to you from my own experience that God is faithful. That God wants to bless you, that God wants to raise you up. He doesn't want to leave you in that lowly place. So stick with it. I'm going to encourage you to stick with it and see that as you tithe or as you bless into God's kingdom, see if he won't open up the floodgates of heaven for you. See if he won't do that. You are allowed to test him in this and wait and see that your cup does not runneth over. It will run over. And it's my prayer that one day you too will be able to read Psalm 16 verses 5 and 6 and that it will resonate in your heart where it says, "Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance." Look, most of us struggle with making faith steps, especially in the area of our finances. Now, I don't really know why finances cause us to struggle so much. I know that Jesus said, look, you know, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. But I think he was making a pretty true statement, because for most of us, we work hard, we buy a house, Our treasure's there. Our children are there. They're being nurtured there. We put our kids through school. It costs us a lot of dough. That's our treasure. You know, that's obviously that's where our heart's going to be. It's a human condition. It's just the way we are. And sometimes we just have to learn to deal with that internally about, you know, how we really hold on to these things, how we really hold on to our finances. But it's a struggle that sometimes, sooner or later, we're just going to have to overcome. Look, over the years, Adriana and I have developed a bit of a strategy for taking faith steps. And I'm going to share that strategy with you this morning, and I hope that some of you find it useful. It's a four-point strategy, and it goes like this. Think, pray, plan, act. Think, pray, plan, act. So think. I'll start with the first strategy. Think. Look, sometimes I wonder to myself, the ideas that I get in my head, do those ideas, are they being generated by God, or are they just generated by my own thinking? Or my own human condition? But sometimes I think it's a bit of a mix of both. And I think to myself, look, if my thinking patterns and my thoughts are mostly grounded in God, then the greater percentage of my ideas should be godly. If my thoughts or our thoughts are grounded in biblical principles, then our ideas that come to the surface should have God's fingerprints all over them. Because we've been thinking that way. We think godly way. We think with biblical principles. But if our thoughts are constantly worldly based, then our ideas are probably going to be based on the ways of the world. Because God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are beyond our thoughts. So the way I think anyway is that as a Christian person, when my focus is on God, then God blesses my mind. God blesses my thinking. And there's a Greek word for that called theopnestos, which basically means divinely inspired thinking. God-breathed thinking. And I want some of that. I want some of that God-breathed thinking in my thought processes. The Bible encourages us to seek out thoughts and ideas that are beyond our own understanding, that are beyond worldly understanding. In Jeremiah 33:3, it says, God says, call to me. This is God saying to us, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. Look, there are many things that we do not know, but God encourages us to reach out to him so that we can know those things, so we can find out those things, so he can inspire our thinking. Look, whether you're a mother trying to find better ways to bring up your children, imagine reaching out to God and he inspires your thinking and gives you not the world's way of thinking of bringing up children, but a godly way of thinking about bringing up children. Imagine being a school teacher and trying to figure out better ways to impart knowledge to your students. When you cry out to God and he gives you godly inspiration, you may find yourself with better techniques of imparting knowledge to children. Imagine if you're in a workplace situation where you're in charge of, say, supply chains, or you're in charge of medical problems. Perhaps you're a doctor or a nurse, or maybe you need to find ways to increase the profitability of your business. Imagine being able to call out to the God of the universe and cry out to him so that he would inspire your thinking, that he would give you godly thoughts. What kind of an edge do you think you're going to have? How do you think you're going to be able to bless into the lives of others when God has inspired your thinking and then you get the opportunity to impart that thinking to others? Imagine the advantages that has. Imagine the advantage that you have in your workplace. Imagine how you're going to bless your boss if you bring that kind of thinking into your workplace, because you have sought out God for the unknowable things and God has answered your prayers. Look, sometimes in my own work, a lot of what we do is we solve very complicated problems for people, and often we get projects that other people don't want. It's just too difficult to solve. And I don't know the answer mostly, so People come to me with problems. I don't know how to solve that problem. But often the solution comes, and it's happened so many times here, just at worship on a Sunday. And Adriana knows I've been wrestling with a problem. And I've just come into a place where God can speak into my mind. And I end up out in the car and I say to Adriana, God gave me that idea. And now go back, work next week. We've solved the problem. But how do we transform our thinking? How do we renew our minds? How do we allow our thoughts to be inspired by God? Well, Paul said in Philippians 4, he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Yeah, it's not that difficult, is it? It's not that difficult. Don't get distracted about the world's way of thinking. Get into God's way of thinking. Basically, Paul was encouraging the Philippians on how to conduct their thinking. Think on things that are right, things that are pure, things that are admirable. Because he goes on to say, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." So Paul must have been actually speaking about his own experience of thinking, about how he worked through his thought processes. Paul had taught himself to think what was true. Paul had taught himself to think on what was pure, to think what was admirable. And he found out that when he did that, God's peace was with him. Paul's thoughts and Paul's ideas go well beyond human understanding. And 2,000 years later, we are still being inspired when we read Paul's teachings, because he sought God and God inspired our thinking. So worship and acknowledgement of God will often bring about inspired or theopnestos thinking. Think, pray, plan, act. So we get on to pray. So now we've had some thoughts. We think about something. We feel God's given us an idea on something. This is how Adriana and I work. So then we put it to prayer. So we put our ideas to prayer that we have, we put them to prayer for long enough until it becomes apparent that they were either godly ideas or they were just our own ideas, our own worldly ideas. In my world, I get lots of ideas. I can't help myself. I got ideas going all the time, 2 o'clock in the morning, Adriana, wake up, look, Oh no, that's right, that's what she says. I'm an ideas man, I just can't help myself. But we need to discern, what's from me and what's from God. Okay, so we pray about it. Prayer is the fuel of progress. Prayer is the fuel of progress. Prayer progresses our personal relationship with God. Prayer progresses our relationships within the circle of our family and friends. And prayer progresses us through the difficulties of life. God inspires our thinking and then we put it to prayer. In Proverbs 25:2, it says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search it out." And we're the kings, okay? So it's for us to search it out. We can only search out the things that have been concealed by God. We can only search them out through prayer, because prayer is the pathway to intimacy with God. And as we're intimate with God, he begins to reveal those hidden things to us. Look, because I have an intimate relationship with my wife, Adriana, I know her thinking. I know how she thinks. I know if I bring some crazy, wacky idea to her, I know what she's going to think of it. I know when we have a discussion over dinner, I can anticipate her thoughts. Because we have an intimate relationship for a long period of time, we know each other quite well. I know what ideas to bring to her and what not to bring to her. Because we know each other so well. And this is how it is with God. We get to know God really well. We get to know God in a really intimate way. And we get to know God's mind on things. It's the same with God. We lean into God through prayer and worship. We get to know his mind on many topics. And he begins to reveal to us things that are hidden. As we pray, this is my experience, as we pray, God elevates our intellect. He elevates our intellect to meet the challenges that he might put before us. and he inspires our thinking. And often our intellect goes well beyond our skill level or our intellectual level, and well beyond often our financial capacity to actually get the tasks done that God wants us to do. Look, sometimes I find myself wrestling with an idea and I'm trying to find some inspiration from God to solve some problem. And I find that as I commit my thoughts to God, he brings clarity and clear direction to my thinking. Think, pray, plan, act. So after we've been thinking and then after we've prayed, we've got to make a plan. I'm really big on plans, okay? It's a great habit that you get into if you learn to make plans. You should always be making plans. I call them micro-term plans. It's a plan every day. I get to work every day, I write out a list of all the things that I have to get done. We might make medium-term plans, which might be for the next couple of years. We've got those in place now. We always have a plan going. You might make macro-term plans for things that are 5 or 10 years away. I'm doing things now that will have no impact for another 5 years, but I know in 5 years' time when I get there, I'm going to be really pleased I put things in place now. We should always make plans, and the reason we make plans is if you make plans, you give God the opportunity to get involved. Because without a plan, God can't move, because Scripture tells us that there's two important keys when planning so that God can move. The first key is that it says in Proverbs 16:9, man makes his plans, but God directs his steps. And the second thing is, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways submit to him, that he will make your path straight. So the first key is to make a plan, and then God can help you. If you don't make any plans, God can't direct your steps. No plans, no direction. The second key is to trust God and acknowledge him in all that you do, and then he can make your path straight. If you don't make any plans, God's got nothing to direct. We can't sit back and wait for God to get things organized. We must be proactive. You must make plans first and acknowledge him in all your ways, and then he can direct your steps. So he's given you thoughts, inspired thoughts. You've prayed about it, and now you begin to make plans. Adriana and I learnt the blessing of plan making 20 years ago. We were always making plans for things. We started off with small plans, and then as we go along, our plans get bigger and bigger because we know that God is with us. But sometimes what you plan and then what you picture in your head is not necessarily how it turns out, because you've made a plan, but then God has directed your steps to get you there. And it's one of the really strange things is that what I think in my head, but how it turns out, it always ends up being better. You know, I thought I had a pretty good idea, God. But when we finally get there, it turned out better because we allowed God to direct our steps. Adrian and I realise often that, gee, that plan we had actually turned out better. But crikey, it took a whole lot longer than we thought it was going to take. So that's the other thing too, and someone mentioned it this morning about patience. We wait on God. God teaches us patience. So I have a plan and I'm bang, 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 come on, I want to get this done. And a plan that I think should take 6 months takes 2 years. Oh my gosh. But God, in the meantime, has had the opportunity to teach me patience. And so as we allow God to inspire our thinking, then we commit that to prayer. God then encourages us to make plans. He brings clarity to our thought processes. We've made plans, but sooner or later we got to act. Think, pray, plan, act. To act is the biggie. This is the faith step. This is the one that we all struggle with. We get to point four and we want to give up. We've had an inspired thinking. We've prayed about it. We've planned, but now we actually have to do something, because to act requires a faith step. We've got to put those plans into action. And actions often involve a faith step. And James tells us, he says, so too, faith by itself, if it does not result in action, is dead. Look, guys, procrastination is a ploy from the enemy, to stop you stepping out and doing what God has called you to do. In Ecclesiastes 11:4, it says, "Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap." That's a classic description of a procrastinator. Look, when I was young, I procrastinated about a whole lot of things. It might have helped me if I'd had someone, or I'd listened to this talk maybe 40 years ago about not procrastinating, and it would have helped me if I'd had someone maybe walk along with me to teach me not to procrastinate. So if you find yourself procrastinating, find someone to help you along. Find someone to guide you. Seek some counsel. So God gives us an idea. We've prayed into the idea. We plan the idea. But then we need to act, which requires us to step out in faith. And stepping out in faith, especially with a godly inspired idea, is not easy. Because in my experience, it's the godly inspired ideas that are usually bigger than my capacity to do what God has asked me to do. In my experience, it's those inspired ideas from God that are often way beyond my financial capacity to do them at the time that God gives me the idea. But that's why faith steps is not easy. If it was easy and it didn't require too much intellect or physical or financial capacity, then it wouldn't take much faith to make something happen. But in my experience, stepping out in faith, it's a learned experience. We can't take big faith steps if we haven't taken lots of little faith steps along the way. As we take little faith steps, smaller steps, and then we see God, you know, work with us, we gradually, you know, we gain confidence that God's not going to let us down. And so the small steps that we take along the way mean that, you know, we can take bigger steps later on with a little more confidence. But even so, every time I have to take a faith step, I feel challenged. It doesn't get any easier. It just doesn't get any easier. I don't think that my faith has got bigger, but I think that my confidence in God not letting me down has got stronger. That my confidence in God has got stronger. So every time I feel called to step out in something that requires faith, I basically look back on the previous times when God's asked us to do something and then he's come through. I look back on those things and I say, or Adrian and I talk together and we say, yeah, that's right, God did this or God did that. And we call those remembrance stones. Just like in the book of Joshua chapter 4, when the Israelites crossed over the Jordan River and they picked up stones as they were crossing over the river and they put them on the bank so that it was a reminder that in years to come, the children would walk past and they'd say to Dad, oh, what's all those stones for? And Dad would say, oh, well, that's when God parted the sea for Granddad when they came across the Jordan River. And it goes on for generations and generations. They're called remembrance stones. And so when Adriana and I are faced with a faith challenge, often we remind each other, well, God, remember God did this. Remember God did that. We look back on those remembrance stones and we keep adding to that pile of remembrance stones. I'll just give you two examples. About a year ago, Adriana and I had a thought, you know, one of those godly inspired thoughts. And it was just a thought about, I really felt like I wanted to just sow into a particular ministry that was happening that I knew would really have eternal consequences. But it was going to require a long-term financial commitment. So I spoke about it with Adriana, and then we put it to prayer. And we prayed about it. You know, Lord, if this is from you, you know, help us find this pathway forward. So we prayed about it, and then we began to plan it. Well, how does that look financially in our business? How could we do this long-term? Can we make that kind of long-term financial commitment? So that was about a year ago, and maybe a few months ago, that particular person came to us and asked us for something else. And then after they had gone, we realised that was God confirming that, yes, I do want you to do that. So anyway, we took this particular faith step with this ministry, and you know, we've had to make a financial commitment, and it's a long-term thing. And I was a bit nervous about it at first, but within a week later, we won a contract that is really blessing our business. Okay, we won a contract for a project that's so unique and it's so interesting that if I didn't need money, I'd just do it for nothing. But God really blessed our business, okay? But we had to take that faith step first. A second example. Adriana's responsible for two businesses. And one of our businesses, it's a bit smaller, and she looks after it herself, it basically tithes into Uganda. That's the purpose of the profits that come out of that business. Anyway, with rising interest rates and rising expenses, it's been a bit difficult. So Adriana rang me about, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks ago and said, "Oh, honey, you know, I've got to make a tithe out of that business, and it's this much based on, you know, earnings, but I can't, you know, it's too tight, you know, like all our expenses have gone." So I said, "Look, honey, just tithe, just take a faith step." They're my exact words, aren't they? Just, yes. Take a faith step and just tithe a quarter of what you wanted to tithe. Just a quarter, that'll do, just take a faith step. Anyway, so she did it. She rang me and said, yeah, I transferred the money to community care. And then 2 hours later, she got a sale that totally paid back all the money that she had tithed plus some more, okay? So actually, the tithe didn't cost her anything. But the point I'm trying to make is that, you know, when we take those faith steps, God meets us where we're at. But we've got to take those faith steps first. And so now we have more remembrance stones to put on our remembrance pile. So listen, my friends, my brothers and sisters here in community, my fellow sojourners. We're all on this faith journey together, you know. We're all here together. It's not easy, but it's a real privilege to be part of God's bigger plan. It's a real privilege to be part of something that's bigger than ourselves. It's a real privilege to be part of something that goes well beyond the years of our own life. It goes into eternity. The journey of faith's not an easy one, but it's made easier when we walk together as a body of people. When we're all taking little faith steps together, because then we end up with one great big blessing. And it's all it took was us all to take little faith steps together. So, you know, be blessed that you're part of a body of people where you can contribute your finances, where you can contribute, you know, your time and your energy into something eternal. It's not something temporal. Whatever you do here will have eternal consequences and will bless you way beyond the years of your own life. Thank you.